for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Tuesday morning, June 26, 1979. Summer camp meeting at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp, Hot Springs, Arkansas. Lee Ellenwood is speaker of the morning, teaching on warfare.
Okay. I used to have a grandmother that was a school teacher. I don't have much voice this morning. And I had her school bell. I used to use that in the meetings, you know. Somewhere I left it behind. I don't suppose I'll ever see it again. But it had one of these ding-dong bells, you know. And that was time to begin the meeting. Praise the Lord. All right. I'd like to have us sing a song this morning. It's not a new one, but it fits in with what we're talking about. We will bind their kings with chains. How many of you know this? You don't know that out here? Goodness. Everybody on the Pacific coast is getting, you know, all in line for the battle. You folks will have to catch up. All right, we will bind their kings with chains. Nobody knows it. I was hoping somebody could come up and lead it so I can save my voice. All right, this kind of sings itself, so we'll try here. I'll play it through one time. Got it now? Okay.
We will bind all their nobles. We'll bind their kings with chains.
All right, now that word privilege, you have to run the syllables all together and make it just like one syllable there. All right, let's try it again.
We will bind their
to bind the king? Is this scriptural? Does anybody know where this is found? All right, the 149th Psalm, and we'll speak about this at another time a little bit more. And this links up with the second Psalm. These two Psalms belong together. And this privilege have his saints. This privilege have his saints. We will bind their kings with chains. Praise the Lord. All right, let's try it again, and maybe we can just clap our hands while we're singing. Praise the Lord.
We will find
Praise the Lord. You may be seated. Hallelujah. Praise. praise the Lord. I thought perhaps I ought to explain about the high priest up here on the flannel board. I just wanted you to know he's not being raptured. I just had him, and so I put him up there on the corner. But he's not being raptured. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I just want to say that I appreciate all of the things that Glenn has been saying about this Babylonish thing. And I don't know if he's going to say anything about Valentine's Day. Does he ever get on that, you folks that come here? I've been rather amazed that most of these structured Pentecostal churches are now having a sweetheart dinner on Valentine's Day. They're celebrating Valentine's Day. This is another one of the corruptions that's coming into the body of Christ. I wonder how many of you ate hot cross buns before Easter. Any of you? You know about that, huh? All right. These are the cakes that are baked, you know, unto the Queen of Heaven. And I think probably they shouldn't be a part of our diet. So there's a lot of things along this line. Not only these visible, outward things, but also the philosophies and the teachings, the more subtle things that have penetrated into the Church of God. And I believe that one of the next great thing that God is going to do is to purge His church. I see this in the Word of God, the purging of His church. You see, we'll put our tabernacle up here fresh this morning again. Now, we've been telling you that this is God's fence, and here's His house. And we've been telling you that the holy place is the locale of the body of Christ church. This is the Pentecostal charismatic realm, as the tabernacle relates to us. This is what God is interested in. You see, the trouble isn't over in Jerusalem. It isn't in Rome. The trouble is in the holy place. This is where all the trouble is. And God wants to pour out a blessing, you see, from up here into all the earth. But to do it, He has to come via the holy place. He's going to work through His church. Now, we see that Satan has intruded into the realm of the Pentecostal charismatic people. And I'm not going to talk on this, and I might not have another chance to give this to you. But for you that are making notes, I have several scriptures here about the cleansing of the temple. These aren't all of them, but these are some of them. In 878 B.C., Joash and Jehoiada joined together to cleanse the temple. Now, this is a very interesting thing because the high priesthood is going to be brought up into the Holy of Holies. We'll put K here for the kingship and P here for the priesthood. And we believe the coming of the Lord is imminent and that God is bringing a people. He's going to bring a people through the veil. And then these people are going to return in redeemed bodies with the authority, the full authority of Jesus Christ. And they're going to purge this place. We have a picture of this over in Zechariah. And in Zechariah, we have, in the third chapter, we have the priest, and in the fourth chapter, we have the king. And both of these men, we're told, are going to build the house. The house out here cannot finish the building. There's a building going on, but they cannot finish the job. And so it is said in Zechariah that the priest, Joshua, the high priest, is going to build the house. And then it is said that the king, or the prince, Zerubbabel, he's going to build the house. So what God is saying is that the high authority and the high priesthood will join together to finish and complete the house of the Lord. This is the order, we believe, that we see. And so we have a picture of this over in 2 Chronicles, the 24th chapter. And here we find that Joash the king joined with Jehoiada, the high priest. And together they cleansed the temple. And in their day, we read that the sons of Athaliah had gone in and they had devastated the temple. Athaliah was the daughter of Jezebel, and Jezebel was a pagan woman. And she introduced Baalism into the northern kingdom, and then her daughter Athaliah introduced it into the southern kingdom. And then the sons of Athaliah went in and they vandalized the temple of God. But God had a faithful priest and a faithful king, and they came and they cleansed the temple. So there's a picture of this. And then about 150 years later, in the days of Hezekiah, there was another cleansing of the temple. And here it says that they cleansed the inner part. The inner part. All right, that's found in 2 Chronicles 29. The other was found in 2 Chronicles 24. And then 100 years later, in 630 B.C., we have Josiah. And we find that he destroyed idolatry in the land. His story is in 2 Chronicles 34. And then one of the most interesting cleansings of the temple is found over in Nehemiah 13. And here Nehemiah comes back to visit the restoration temple, and he finds that Tobiah, one of the enemies of God, has moved in and is actually living in the temple. And the priest, the high priest who was faithless, had made Tobiah a great chamber, right in the midst of the temple. And I could just see this old man Nehemiah and his eyes flashing with fire, you know. And he says, get that stuff out of here. Get it out of here. Get all of Tobiah's belongings out of here, you know. And so there was the cleansing then. And so these are some of the cleansings of the temple. We have, of course, Ezekiel, the 8th chapter. And God said to Ezekiel, I want you to have a look at the temple. And so Ezekiel, in effect, started to go in the front door. And everything looks beautiful in the front door when you go in. But God said, no, come around, and I want to show you what's there deep inside. And he saw all kinds of creeping things. And the people were worshiping these things. And Glenn mentioned something about the women weeping over Tammuz. And one record that I have says that they had moved Tammuz, the image of Tammuz, right up into the Holy of Holies. I haven't been able to verify that, but this is what one writer says. They had moved the statue of Tammuz right up into the Holy of Holies. You see, this is why the corruption of the body of Christ, this is why God cannot pour forth the living waters of blessing throughout all the earth. And so God is raising up a people, and he's going to bring them into redeemed bodies and under the full anointing, and then he's going to bring them back. And this is what Malachi sees. And they are going to come in, and they're going to discern between the righteous and the wicked, and they're going to be the agency of cleansing in the temple. And then after the temple is cleansed, then they are used to come out and cleanse the kingdom. So Isaiah tells us that when the Lord appears, that his reward is with him, and this is the reward. If we are faithful, if we will press on into the fullness of God, the reward is the bringing up into this new state of being, a redeemed body, completely redeemed, the full anointing of the Holy Ghost. And then he says that his work is before him. His work is before him. Now, there are two philosophies in these days. One philosophy says that God's going to take all of his people away until all of the power of the enemy is destroyed in the earth. You know, we're going to be up there on a cloud somewhere, some secret place. And then when all the mess is cleaned up, then God's going to bring us back and parcel out the kingdom to us. It doesn't work that way. This is a false concept. We find in the Word of God that man made the mess, and so God is giving of the privilege unto man to clean up the mess. And so it's not a case of God's people being caught away somewhere, but it's God's people being empowered and anointed to clean up the mess that is in the holy place and that is in the outer court. And this seems to be the procedures of the Lord as we see it. Now, this morning we're going to talk to you about warfare from the book of Judges. And a while back I found out that the book of Judges is an end time book. Usually when we look at Judges, we think of it as being history, and there's some lessons in there for us. But Judges is an end time book. All right, we're going to give you a key scripture, first of all. If you have your Bibles, turn over to Isaiah, the first chapter, and verses 25 to 26. Isaiah 1, 25 to 26. Here God says, I will turn my hand upon thee. I will turn my hand upon thee. Now, when God talks about turning his hand, it means that he's going to make a change. Right now, God is turning his hand. He's going to make a change. And he is enlightening and empowering a people that he is going to use in the making of this change. This is happening now. He says, I will turn my hand upon thee. And he says that I will purely purge away thy dross. I will purely purge away thy dross. Now, we're glad to get rid of the dross, aren't we? The adultery and the narcotics and the lying and the cheating and all of these obvious things. We're glad to get rid of them. But then he says he's going to do something more. And he says he's going to take away the tin. What is the tin? You see, God works in gold and silver. The man comes along and he says, well, the gold isn't going to be strong enough unless we put some alloy in it. And so he mixes in the tin or the alloy. And this is another way of telling you what the body of Christ is like today. It has a lot of tin mixed in it, in the gold, a lot of alloy. One time my wife and I were up in Juneau, Alaska, and we belonged to a Pentecostal organization at that time, which we loved and still love. And the organization had decided that they were going to organize Alaska into a district, such as we have down here in the United States. It had been a whole mission field up to that time. And most of the pastors didn't want it. Most of them were quite happy with the status quo. But the headquarters felt that now it should become a district. And so one of the men from headquarters gave a message, and I'll never forget it. And he said that when the Pentecostal movement first came, he said, we thought that we should abandon everything that we had in the other churches. And so he went on to elaborate. But he said, we decided that we were going to save the best that the Baptist had. And we were going to save the best that the Christian and Missionary Alliance had. We were going to save the best that the Presbyterians had, and on down the line. And you see, that is why we are in such difficulties today. When God brings forth a move of the Spirit, He wants to do a new thing. But we have to go back and bring in the alloy and the tin and mix it in with the pure gold of God. But God says here that He's going to take away the tin. Now, I'm Pentecostal, I suppose. I'm not sure that I should call myself Pentecostal. But God's doing a new thing. And I want to tell you, Pentecostal people, that God is not going to make everybody Pentecostal in the new thing. He's going to do a transcendent thing. He's going to rise above Pentecostalism and the Baptist thing and the Presbyterian thing. He's getting ready to do a transcendent thing. And when he does it, we're going to leave a lot of our Pentecostalism behind, a lot of our Roman Catholicism behind, a lot of our Presbyterianism behind, because God is getting ready to do his pure gold thing. This is a part of the next move. Praise the Lord. Then he says here that I will restore thy judges as at the first and thy counselors as at the beginning. All right, we're going to talk to you in these series for the next 3 or 4 days about the judges. And the Hebrew word for judge is shaphat. Let's all say that together. Shaphat. All right, all the ladies. Shaphat. All the men. Shaphat. Everybody over 50. Shaphat. Everybody under 50. Shaphat. Everybody that's 50. I don't know if I got that quite right or not. All right. That's the word for a judge. Now, the plural of shaphat is shofatim. In Hebrew, you don't put an S on the end of things to make the plural. You have other ways of doing it. So the plural is shofatim. Everybody say shofatim. All right, again. All right, fine. Shaphat and shofatim. Now everybody say hallelujah. See, now you know 3 Hebrew words. You know 3 Hebrew words. All right, so God says here that he's going to restore the shofatim as at the first and the counselors as at the beginning. And then he says, afterwards, thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city, and Zion shall be redeemed with judgment and her converts with righteousness. Now, I guess I'll have to erase the Well, let's put it over here. The mountain of the Lord equates with a sacred building. The top of the mountain is Zion, and the mountain itself is Jerusalem. We'll just put J-E-R-U here, Jerusalem. Jerusalem equates with the holy place, and Zion equates with the holy of holies. All right, now here God says that Zion shall be redeemed with judgment. Now what God is doing now is getting the Zion people ready. He's getting them ready. This is why, if you're apprehended of God for the end time move, God has a heavy hand upon you. He is judging you. This is your hour. I tell people solemnly that when this company of people goes through the veil, no more shall be added. This doorway will be closed. And this will take place at the appearing of the Lord. It will be closed. Right now, down in the midst of the holy place, God is getting the Zion people ready. And He's judging them. He's delivering them. He is working deeply in their lives. He's looking at the details of their lives. So then He says He's going to redeem Zion with judgment, and then she's going to have converts. And her converts with righteousness. In other words, these people will go through the veil and come back. And they will judge in the holy place. These are her converts. And then these converts are going to be redeemed with righteousness. God is bringing judgment to these people, and He's going through this judgment to bring righteousness into the body of Christ, which is so riddled with corruption at the present time. We see this as the divine order. All right, so God says here that He's going to restore the Shofatim as at the first. Now, this has never happened. The story of the Shofatim is found in the book of Judges and in 1 Samuel. And there were 14 Shofatim. Really 13 and one Shofata, one woman. By the way, how many left-handed people do we have here? All right, tomorrow morning we're going to talk to the left-handed people. You know, all you left-handed people, raise your left hand. All right. We have a special message for left-handed people, but all of you come. You'll get some good out of it, I think. Praise the Lord. All right, so this is the process. And God is getting ready to bring a company of people through the veil at His second coming, the first stage of His coming. And then He's going to bring them back. And God says He's going to restore these judges as in the beginning. We've never had judges or Shofatim since the judges here. This is an end time thing. And it's another word for that company of people that we call the overcomers, and we have a lot of names for them, but this is another name for them and another picture of their activities. All right, so let's go to the book of Judges now, and we're going to read in the 7th verse of the third chapter. All right, here it says that the children of Israel did evil in the sight of Jehovah and forgot Jehovah their God, and served Baalim and the idols, and therefore the anger of Jehovah waxed, was hot against Israel, and He sold them. Now, the period of the judges covered about 430 years. Have you all got the place? It's Judges, the 3rd chapter, 7th and 8th verses I read from. The period of the judges covered 430 years. And during the 430 years, they spent 111 years in bondage. See, this is the cycle that they went through about 7 times. They would be delivered, and then after a while, they would get careless, and they would begin to serve the Baalim, the gods of Baalism, Babylonianism. And then God would become angry with them, and He would sell them into the hands of their enemies, and they would be in bondage. And after a while, they couldn't take the oppression any longer. And they would begin to cry out to God. And sometimes God would let them cry long and loud until He was sure they really meant it. And then God would raise up a Shofat to deliver them. And then this Shofat would become their ruler in the theocracy. This is the picture. They went through this about 7 times. This is the first. All right, so this time, the first time now, He sold them into the hand of Cushan-Rishathaim. Now, with your permission, I'm just going to say Cush from here on out. Is that all right? I don't think anybody should have to say that full name all the time. So we just call him Cush. Now, in the book of Judges, we're not dealing with the enemy outside. We're dealing with the enemy in the midst of the covenant people. See, we're not dealing in these days right now with the enemy over in Russia or over in Israel. Our main thing right now is to deal with the enemy that is in the midst of the Pentecostal charismatic move. That's our job right now. And in Judges, we see this picture. Now, names have meanings. And the thing that we are involved in is so vast and has so many ramifications that none of us can fully grasp the whole picture. And so what God has done, He has broken it up into little segments expressed by these 14 judges, the 13 Shophatim and the one Shephata. And each one of these judges tells us a part of the story that has to do with the thing that God is doing now in the end time. That's the only way that we can grasp, at least in a measure, the whole picture. All right, the enemy here now is Cush. This word, Cushan Rishathaim, means literally the Ethiopian of double wickedness. And it says that he is the king of Mesopotamia, another word for Babylon. Now, in the Hebrew, when you find the word doubled, it doesn't mean just simply two times something, but it is a Hebrew way of saying something that abounds or overflows. For example, when you ask for the double portion, you're not asking for just twice what Elijah had. You're saying, I want what Elijah had, but I want an abounding, overflowing portion of it. You're not limited to just two times that thing. All right, so here is this Cush, the Ethiopian of double wickedness or overflowing wickedness. See, now God is talking to us here about the last days. Now, when you have a list of things, the first in the list usually has a special significance. So we have a list of the judges, and we have a list of the enemy. And so this story has special significance because it gives us a key to all of the other enemies and to all of the other Shophatim. So here is this man then, and he is that Ethiopian of double wickedness, and he's the king of Babylon, and he becomes a picture unto us of Satan himself. Now, we're living in a time when wickedness is overflowing. It isn't just two times what it was in 1620 or 1850 or even 1900, but it's overflowing. Everywhere you go, you can see the spewings of evil upon the face of the earth. And Satan then is coming forth in this last hour with his overflowing iniquity and rebellion and hatred of God, and all of the devices that he can muster together to enslave God's people and the people of the earth. Overflowing wickedness. All right, so they served him. Now down in the ninth verse, the children of Israel cried unto Jehovah. And Jehovah raised up a what? A theologian? A deliverer. A man of action. God raised up a deliverer. All right, now, this word, deliverer, I'm always losing the eraser or something. Where is it? On the piano this time? All right, we're going to put this up here in big letters. The Hebrew root for deliverer is, can you all see this? Yasha. Yasha. This is not a smooth-sounding word. In Hebrew, it's a very brusque word, a harsh-sounding word. Yasha. This is the root for the word that is translated deliverer. All right, now, we'll turn over to Obadiah. And I want to just give you just a little bit here from Obadiah. And in the 17th verse it says, but upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance. And there shall be holiness, and the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. All right, in the 19th verse, and they of the south shall possess the Mount of Esau. What is the Mount of Esau? Well, in the days of Jesus, remember that the temple had for its patron a man by the name of Herod. And Herod was an Edomite. He came from the tribe and the land of Edom. All right, so sometimes Jesus spoke of the temple as his father's house. And then sometimes he would say to the Jews, in referring to the temple, he would say, your temple. And then the temple was called Herod's temple. All right, so Herod was a flesh man. In other words, the temple of his day was a great flesh temple. And it was upon Mount Zion. This is what the Lord's talking about. The temple of the Holy Ghost, which we are, has almost entirely been taken over by Herod the Edomite. And it's become a flesh thing. In Jesus' day, it was the center of the great synagogue system, which had no real validity with God, but it embraced the people. So what does God say here? He says, they of the south. See, when you go up into the Holy of Holies, you go up on the sides of the north. The tabernacle should actually be facing, you know, where the gates start, the east. And so when we go up into the Holy of Holies, we go up on the sides of the north. And in the Song of Solomon, you know, it says, blow north wind, blow south wind. How many of you like the south wind? How many of you like the north wind? I don't. I'm a California boy, and I like balmy weather. But in order to come up into the holy things of God, we come up on the north side, and the north wind is blowing upon us now because God is seizing us. He's testing us. He's trying us. It's a cold, snowy day, and God is proving to people that want to go through with him. But when we come back out, we come on the south side of the building. And here the south wind blows. And so the Word of God tells us then that these of the south are going to inherit this house, that they shall possess the Mount of Esau. And then it says down in the 21st verse, and saviors or deliverers shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord. Three things here. First, God is going to bring deliverers up into Zion, the top of the mountain, or the Holy of Holies. And then number two, it says that they are going to judge the Mount of Esau because this mountain now is Herod's temple, the Edomite thing, and they're going to judge it. And then number three, the Word of God tells us that the kingdom shall be Jehovah's. It's talking about the outer court and everything that's left. But it's going to begin from the Holy of Holies. All right, let's go back now to Joshua. So the Word says here that Jehovah raised up a deliverer, a Yasha man. See, today we have a very mild kind of Christ. I go into homes, and I stay in many kinds of homes. And so many times all through the house I see pictures of a benign Christ, a very gentle-looking Christ. And I see all of the poetry on the posters, you know, and mottos all through the house. Everything is very sweet, very benign. You know, the Lord has another side to him. And this we refuse to accept at the present time. We just want that sweet Jesus thing all the time. I go into some of the congregations and the singing is always about sweet Jesus. But he has another side to him. He has a fierce side to him. When he went into the temple to cleanse the temple, you think he said to the money changers, oh money changers, sweet Jesus, sweet. No, he almost roared at them, get this stuff out of here. And he kicked those tables over. I think he was angry. I think his face was red. I think he was in a high passion. The zeal of his father's house was eating him up here, as it were. And he went in and he cleansed that temple. And the people saw another side of Jesus. And in the coming move, we're going to see that other side of Jesus. Yasha! Yasha! Not just sweet Jesus. All right, now this word, Yasha, this root, from this root, we get a word, Yehoshua. or as we pronounce it, Joshua. When the angel appeared to Mary, what did she say that the babe's name was to be? Huh? Not really. Because they're all talking in Hebrew. She said, thou shalt call his name Joshua. What? For he shall deliver his people from their sins. Yasha. The Jews today, or the Jewish Christians today, call him Yeshua. You're all familiar with that. It's all the same word. Jesus is simply the Greek form. In Spanish, it's Jesus, and every language has its form. But it all comes from this root, Yasha. And so, this is the meaning of a deliverer. He is a Yasha man. He's a Joshua man. He's going to be a Jesus man. And his aspect is not going to be like that of a benign shepherd, but he's going to show the fury and the anger and the wrath of God, because we are at the threshold of the pouring out of the judgments of God. And he's not going to come floating in a benign attitude and just lay his hands upon each one of us and bless all of us. He's going to have those eyes like flames of fire, and he's going to deal with these things in the body of Christ that are hindering the flow of God out to the nation. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I wonder who the noisiest man here this morning. Who's a real noisy man? Where's Glenn? Is he here? He's pretty noisy. Glenn, you're just in time. I'm looking for a noisy man. A noisy man. Come on up. Got your machines all running?
Yahoo!
No. Yasha.
Not the right way, though, is it?
Yasha. All right, now we'll have to bring him up to date.
I know. Jesus come in and he run him out of the temple.
Okay. And there was a deliverer, and this deliverer means a Yasha man. See? All right. Now, Yasha is not only the root, but it is also a word in its own right, and it means deliver. Deliver. All right, what we're going to do now, this is going to be our yell leader here, and we're going to imagine ourselves with a sword in each hand, or maybe it's a home situation somewhere where Satan is working, and we're going to come at that thing as Yasha men. You got that now? We all got swords in our hands. And I'm going to give a countdown, and Glenn's going to be our yell leader. You stand up here. You watch him, and we're going to go, Yasha! 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 We'll do it 7 times. That's a perfect number, they say. Amen. Because God is bringing up people into a new state of being, into a state of militarism. Praise the Lord. All right, let's all stand, and I'll give a countdown from 5. You got it now? All right. You got a microphone there?
Oh, do I need that?
Well, makes it that much better. Okay.
I don't need that.
All right. 5, 4, 3, 2, 1.
Yasha!
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 One more for Jim. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jim. Amen. He's our official yell leader here from here on out. Praise the Lord. All right, you may be seated.
That 7 times bit reminded me of the well last year when we went out and marched around it 7 times.
That's right.
You run out of water and the water it was full by night.
Amen. Praise the Lord. All right, now, who is the deliverer? Who is this Yasha man? You know, I wish I had about 3 or 4 blackboards sometimes. I want to put something else up here. You see, we're living at the end of an age. The present age is coming to an end. But God's ages do not end but overlap. And we're living in that peculiar period of time called the overlap right now. Nothing works very well. I wonder if you found that out. The church thing isn't working too well, and the kingdom thing hasn't begun to work too well yet. See, we're in that strange overlap period. About 20 years in our assembly in North Hollywood, the Lord spoke to us and said then that we had already passed the greater part of the overlap. That was 20 years ago. And if we had pretty well passed the greater part of it then, how much closer
we are to the end of the overlap. Because here's where Jesus appears. The overlap. Now, the zoological emblem of the church age has been the sheep. In this age, everything has been largely agricultural. We talk about sheep and shepherds. We talk about the ground. We talk about the rain. We talk about sowing and reaping and pruning. And the talk of the past age has largely been in the agricultural. But the emblem, the zoological emblem of the next age is the lion. And you see this transition in the fourth and fifth chapters of the book of Revelation. Because Revelation begins at this point. The book of Revelation begins at this point. And so you see the one who is the lamb, and he's called the lion of the tribe of Judah. All right, who is the Yasha man here? The Yasha man is Othniel. And the name Othniel in the Hebrew means the Lion of God. Now, this keys our understanding to all of the other Shofetim. This is the Lion of God. You see, the devil has had the audacity to come and put his throne right in the midst of the covenant people. We find in Revelation 2 and 3 that Satan's throne has been placed right in the midst of the Spirit-baptized churches. And he's making every effort to take over the Pentecostal charismatic people. That's where his throne is right now. And in the book of Judges, we have this picture over and over again. The enemy comes and he puts his throne right in the midst of the covenant people. And so Cush, the king of Babylon, the devil himself, had the audacity to come and set up his throne right in the midst of Israel. Now, what is it going to take to get this man out of the way? I could just imagine God raising up a sheep. And so the sheep sees Cush and he says, "Bah! Cush, go home. Bah!" Getting real bold now. He goes forward an inch. "Bah! Bah!" How many of you have ever been around sheep? Am I doing all right? "Bah! Cush, please go home. Go back to Babylon. Don't afflict God's people anymore. Please go home." See? And I'm sure that Cush, when he looked at the sheep, you know, just imagine sheep, all he could see was lamb chops. And I imagine that he would sneer at that sheep that would tell him to go home. He would sneer at him. Now, God is getting ready to send the powers of darkness back into their place, wherever it is. I find the devil is going to be cast into the lake of fire. And I want to tell you something. That it isn't a passive sheep people that are going to send him back. And so, here we are. In the sheep thing. Oh, things are getting so bad. I'll be glad when it's all over with. Jesus comes, it's all over with, you know. And I just wish that the Satan wouldn't bother people so much nowadays. It's not going to work that way. God is going to have a lion people, and they're going to roar at Cush. Hallelujah. And he's going to flail under their roaring, and he's going to turn, and he's going to flee. God has promised this in the Word of God. I wish I had the time to teach you lion talk. A while back, how many of you know English a little bit? How many of you know Spanish, Greek, Latin, something else, you know? Did you know the Bible teaches lion language? Maybe someday I'll teach you lion language. Yeah, it's wonderful, talking lion language. Okay, so the enemy is only going to respond unto lion language. And he's only going to back up when some of God's people cease being merely sheep and begin to let God change them into lions. Because the lion is the zoological emblem of the next age. Praise the Lord. All right, now, some strange things are happening to people. Some strange things. Let's imagine that I'm Sam Sheep. Can you all see me here pretty much? All right, I'm Sam Sheep. And over here's my wife, and we'll call her Millie. Millie Sheep. And so we're feeling kind of a restlessness. We don't know what's wrong with us. And so here's Sam talking to his wife, and he says, Millie, he says, I don't know what's happened to you. I know you've just been to the beauty parlor, and you've had your wool all put up on curls, but you know, it isn't pretty like it used to be. It used to be real white and snowy, you know. And now, it's like you got a lot of hair mixed in it, kind of brownish hair. And so Millie says to Sam, you're no Mr. America yourself. You used to be such a handsome guy. You had such nice white wool, you know. And look at you. What's that great big ruff around your neck? Sheep don't have things like that. And what's that thing waving around there and switching back and forth? Sheep don't have tails like that. And so back and forth they go. And so to change the subject, Sam says to Millie, he says, by the way, what are we going to have for supper tonight? I hope we're not going to have some more of those alfalfa sprouts. I get so tired of those things. Can't we have some good chaw meat for a change? You know, something that I can get my teeth into and chew, you know. Get some juice out of. Why, Sam, sheep don't eat things like that. Sheep eat alfalfa and hay and those kinds of things, you know. They don't eat chaw meat. Well, Sam says, I'd sure like to try it once. Now, what's happening? A transition is taking place among many of God's people. If you are being apprehended of God, you are feeling a change in your nature. You are feeling stirrings within you. Some hormones are working. Heavenly hormones. And they're changing you from a sheep into a lion. This is what's happening today. If you're being apprehended of God for the next move, there is a change taking place within you. Now, I want to guard what I'm saying here. All through the book of Revelation, Jesus is still the Lamb. But in the fourth and fifth chapters, he takes a new role upon him, and he becomes the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Now, we are not out of the sheep thing entirely. We still have shepherds, and we still have sheepfolds, and we still are led into by the still waters and so on. But in the midst of all of this, God is changing us to bring us into a new role. One day, I was in the apartment in the back of the church at home, and the Lord spoke to my heart, and he said, hasten, my son, to the prey. And I hadn't the foggiest idea what God was talking about. I sometimes wish the Lord would make himself more plain to me, you know. But that's what he said that day. He said, hasten, my son, just like a voice came down through the ceiling. Hasten, my son, to the prey. Now I'm beginning to understand what God is telling his people in these days. There is a prey to be seized. The lion is going to drink the blood of his enemies, the prophet Balaam said. God is getting ready to bring a people forth that are going to come in militancy. They're not coming forth as sheep being led to the slaughter. The day of that for them perhaps is about over with, but he's bringing them forth in the power and the demonstration of the Holy Spirit, and they're going forth then overcoming and to overcome until the devil is brought back into his place. Hallelujah. 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 Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. All right. I tell you what I'd like to have us do in closing here. I'd like to have us all come up around the front as much as we can. And we'll sing just a little bit.
Hear my people, for I say unto you, saith the Lord, I have spoken to you through my servant. Yea, and these are the words that come to you.
This is the message that the Spirit giveth to the church these days. But I say unto you, my people, if this be the time that I move in this way, then know ye that I call upon a people who will call upon me and say, search me, O God, and try
yes.
my heart.
Amen.
Know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me. This is my message to you today, people. Turn from the traditions of men. Turn from the traditions, Lord. For there are many traditions
yes.
that even you do not know, that are even hidden, that are yes. even blind. You're blinded to them, my people. But I say unto you, search me, O God, try my heart, know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me.
Yes.
Come to me with a willing heart, an obedient heart, and I will cleanse thee, and yea, I will make thee lions, my people,
yes.
that will go forth in the victory, and under the banner of love, and under the banner of power. And I give unto you, my people, a sword,
yes.
a shining, glistening sword, the sword of victory, and you'll ride with the sovereign High King, the Lord Jesus Christ. My servant has spoken the words of truth to you, my people. Let them burn deep into your heart and yield your will and your obedience to me. Say the Lord.
Amen. Well, thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's all stand and come down to the front here, fill up the platform. Anyway, let's just all kind of get down here close. And we're going to sing something. All right. We'll just sing while you're coming. Make room for in the aisles there. Churches, and sometimes they don't. Let's sing it through once more so we can get that second part. Singing, and we should sing it like this from time to time. John here, he's smiling at me. You know the other way we sing it, don't you? Come on up and lead us. Yeah, you know, like the lions sing it. You remember that? Okay. All right, now this is the way the sheep sing it. We're going to sing this again now like the lions sing it. You just follow here. You'll be all right. We're going to sing it like the lions sing it.
Hallelujah.
I think that's the way they sang it when Jehoshaphat's army went out. I don't think they went out singing, hallelujah. Now, it's all right to sing it like that from time to time in the temple. But hallelujah is not only an expression of adoration unto God, it's also a war cry.
And it was used in Jehoshaphat's army. Praise the Lord. And I think from time to time in our groups that we ought to sing it like the lions sing it. All right, you fellows now, when you come on that word hallelujah, kind of half shout it at the same time. And let's just make this old building ring. Huh? Praise the Lord. All right, another time or two. Hallelujah. Come up here. What does Yasha mean? Deliverer. God's raising up deliverers. Yasha. Yasha. This is our war cry. You know, I've done this in one place. And after the services were over, all the little kids were going around. Yasha. Drop dead, you know. Yasha. That's all right. We need to bring back the lion spirit among the people of God. These that go through the veil have the lion spirit. Praise the Lord. All right, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1.
Yasha! 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 Yasha!
Amen. This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.